and get things situated here. Well, if you want to, you can go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to be there in just a moment. I appreciate Travis and his trust in me to come and try and fill his shoes somewhat. Pray for him and Mary and their safe travels and everything too. This morning, I'm going to talk to us a little bit about tradition. I'm going to pull this around here if that's okay. Second. Nope. There. That way I've kind of got, I'm afraid I'm going to knock something off otherwise. As we get started, there was a story that I heard one time, and it kind of tickled me, and it's what prompted, I guess, this study about tradition. But there was this young couple that got married, and so she's going to fix a meal for him. And as he's there watching, she has his ham. She's all excited. She's going to fix this ham for him. And the first thing she does is she gets his ham and she cuts off the end of the ham and throws that little leftover portion of the hock or whatever. She just throws it aside and puts the ham into the roasting pan and throws it in the oven. And he goes, well, why'd you cut that off? And she says, well, that's what mom did all the time. And she said, I really don't know, but that's what mom did. So she did it. So as times went by, and they're over at mom and dad's one time, and they're visiting, the subject of her cooking that ham comes up, and she says, okay, mom, I need to know, why is it that you always cut that end of the ham off and just throw it aside? And she says, well, honey, the ham wouldn't fit in the pan. So I just cut it off and throw it aside and use it later for something else. And she's just seen this and followed this tradition because that's what she's seen, but really never knew why. And it prompted me to begin to wonder, how many times in life do we follow traditions and we're really not sure why we do things? Or is it fitting to do it? And I started doing a little research, and because that scares me whenever it comes to the church. Why do we do the things that we do? Do we just do it because we've seen somebody else do it? Maybe we grew up in the church and our parents did it and our grandparents do it. You know, I grew up in the church. My grandfather was a preacher. But why am I a Christian? Because my grandfather was a preacher? Why do we follow the things that we do? Because somebody else just says, well, that's how we've always done it? Or do we really seek out and search, is this what we really need to be doing? What happens if the things that we're doing, what happens if they're wrong? Where does that leave us? How about if somebody who is not a Christian sees us doing things, and we set the example, and they go, well, I've seen so-and-so do it. What kind of a message do we send? You know, maybe we start a bad tradition if we're not cautious. I've done a little thinking about that, too, and I thought, well, okay, let's just say, what if the things that we do in the church today, here or wherever, I'm not saying that anybody here is doing anything wrong, but what happens if we start looking at things that other people are doing out here in the world and go, well, let's incorporate that into the church too. And we don't search the scriptures. Or maybe it violates scripture. Are we now saying, well, God's word is no longer capable of really being the source that we need to guide us in our lives? And we're going to follow the world, which is where a lot of the world of religion has ended up and following what they're doing today. because it's just a tradition or something that somebody else with a religious idea thinks is good. But does it match God's word? If you would, in Matthew chapter 15, I took some time and I just pulled out a few scriptures here, but in Matthew chapter 15, was that me? No. Okay. Matthew chapter 15, you have this debate over tradition with Jesus and the scribes and the Pharisees. And you notice in verse 1, the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus and they asked him this question. In verse 2, he says, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition." And he goes on and he points out, you know, they've got a tradition. And really this tradition is, it's a ceremonial thing about, you know, the washing of the hands and everything before they eat. And Jesus is asking, but you're violating God's law because of your traditions. He talks about, the commandment, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother will be put to death. Verse 5, he says, but you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift from God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. So can we see that sometimes people in their religious ideals and their traditions that they form violate God's law? In Mark chapter 7, let's just run over there real quick. Mark chapter 7. Again, we see this hand washing issue comes up. In verse 3, it says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches." So Mark gives us a little more insight into this issue that Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees, regarding the washing of the hands and the washing of the tools and all of that stuff. They've got this special hand washing and special washing that they think needs to take place. But in reality, their heart isn't right with God. Verse 13, he says, well, let's go on down. Verse 13, he says, "Making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." Again, Mark records that they have taken God's commandment and made it worthless or useless and are desiring to just follow their own traditions. And they're just handed down generation after generation after generation. So my question to you is, first, could that happen to us? Yeah. Absolutely. It sure could. And the scary thing is you can have a heart that is tender toward God, but not realize that what you're doing is violating God's law, can't you? If you're not looking to God's word for the answer, the true answer and solution to what is it that we're doing here? I say this many times because if you go on over to Colossians chapter 2, you got to understand, as the church that we read about in Scripture, it's really a relatively young church, isn't it? It hasn't been around that long. So here are all of these people coming from all of these backgrounds, be it Judaism or Gentiles who worship idols and all of the other things that they worship, but they had their own ideology or ideals of religious worship already figured into their minds or ingrained into their minds of this is religious. Do we have that in the world today as we deal with people? Absolutely. As we go out here and we encounter people in the world day after day after day, how many conversations do you have with people? And sometimes they end up about, you know, God and Christ, and people have their own idea of, well, this is religious, or, you know, this is, or the holidays. How many times do people talk about, you know, Easter? Well, we just went through Easter, didn't we? And Christmas and the special holidays that, you know, they have that are religious holidays. They have their own ideals. But where's the truth of it at? Where do we find the real truth of what we celebrate? Why we come together? In Colossians chapter 2, in verse 8, Paul writes to the church at Colossae and he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Now, what did he just tell them to beware of there? Is there a problem with the world and their ideals as far as religion, the things that they believe, the traditions that they follow? And notice who he's writing to. He's writing to Christians, and he says, "And I want you to beware that you don't get cheated out of your hope, out of your salvation, because of what other people out here in the world believe. Just because it's a tradition and people have done it forever doesn't make it according to Christ." You notice he talks about philosophy. How much philosophy do we face in the world every day? You ever stop and think about that? How do you raise your kids? What do? How do you discipline? How do you treat a coworker? How do you deal with this situation? Or how do you deal with that situation? You go to all of these people who have, and don't take me wrong, I'm not knocking, you know, people with, you know, intelligent backgrounds and degrees and all that kind of stuff. But whenever we start putting our trust in them and the world's idea of philosophy and how to deal with issues rather than Christ and his word, what have we just done? We just took God's law and said, well, it's really not that trustworthy. I always think about, what was the TV column that used to, Dear Abby. Everybody would write into poor old Dear Abby about this situation in their life or whatever. And then there was another columnist that they would write in and want advice on how to deal with this situation or that situation. And I'm going, why? God will tell you how to deal with it. Would you search it out? Philosophy, empty deceit. How many times are we deceived into believing that something is the way it ought to be rather than checking it out? Not according to Christ. That's basically what it amounts to. If it's not according to Christ, it's a tradition that's not right. In 2 Thessalonians, a few more pages to your right. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. It's interesting, as Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, I want to ask you a question first before I read this. Where's real peace found? You ever hear people and they sit there and they go, you know, I wish I really had some peace, and I wish I could really feel secure in my faith. I wish that I knew that the things that I was doing would be according to truth. Where's that really found? You ever think about that? Verse 16, may the Lord of peace give you peace always and every way. The Lord be with you all. So here we live in this world that is full of tradition, and people are running amok trying to figure out, well, what's the right thing to do? And where do you turn? Well, if you turn to the Lord, you can find peace in knowing that the answers that you get are right. Not sometimes right, most of the time right, could be right. It's right. It's always right. Because God is unchanging. Which brings me to another issue. How many times in the world today do we hear people say, well, you know, this has always been our tradition in the way we do it because the Bible's a little outdated. Oh, really? What makes God's word outdated? He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Has his word changed? Has his purpose changed? Has his desire for people to change, you know, to be saved, has that changed? Joe?
You know, many times you hear that, oh, well, we haven't changed, you know, change the way we're doing things. To draw in the younger crowd or bring in other people. So we decided to get the battle of the bands come in and or whatever, you know, we can do all kinds of different things to try to bring the people in. And a lot of times they have teaching that doesn't really, it's to draw them in, not to really get you.
Right. So we're appealing to the humanity and we're appealing to people on the fleshly side rather than feeding the spiritual what really needs to be fed. You've been looking at my notes. Yes. A little bit off the subject, but still on the subject. You're right, Joe. Religion is a multi-billion dollar business. Okay? And so most religion is, it's about money. You know, what can I do or what can we do to draw this bigger crowd, which in essence brings more money? And you have a lot of people, and I've seen a survey, this was many, many years ago, so I'm sure this survey is way outdated now. But I've seen this survey, it was in Time or Newsweek or something one time I was reading. Over 50% of the people that are preaching God's word, I'm talking about in the world of religion, over 50% of the people who are preaching God's word are preaching strictly for the money. And number two, they don't even believe what they're preaching. They don't have any faith in it. But it's a good living. Exactly. It becomes the tradition. So what happens to God's word then? It gets watered down. It gets diluted. Totally everything about God's word is made of no effect because people are not being taught the truth. And the sad thing is, whose fault is it really? Okay, it's bad enough that the people would teach it, but who's following it? people who are unwilling to pick up God's word and go, is this correct? Is this right? So they just end up following tradition. And there's no peace in their life. There's no comfort. Oh, some of them have a false comfort or they have a false peace. But what happens whenever your life goes amok? Where's your peace then? What happens when you're sick, Joe, and you're not sure if you're going to make it? Where's your peace? Well, if it's in God and his promises, you know that no matter what, God's going to be there for me. It doesn't always turn out like what we want it to, but we know that God makes everything work together for good. Now that scripture is either right or it's not. Romans 8 is 28 is it's either right or it's not. And I don't think God lied. I know God didn't lie. So I can know that even when things are not according to how I would like it or I think it should be, it's still going to be okay because God gets the glory and he's got my back. And I can find peace and comfort in that. But the world out here and all of the tradition will tell you, you know, oh, you ought to do this or you ought to do this. We need to follow that. Verse 6. I'm sorry. I'm preaching. Back up to verse 6. Paul writes, we command you, there, brethren, in the name of our Lord Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Whoa. Did I read that right? But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave the order. Did I read it right? Christ? Who's the authority? Christ? He says, we command you, and it's not from us, this is from Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which you received from us. Wait a minute. He just talked about this tradition that they received. They received a tradition. They've received some instruction on how to walk, how to live, how to live their lives, what they need to do, right? Isn't that what tradition is? You do this, don't do this. And those who don't follow that, now, my question to you is, where did Paul and the other apostles get that tradition? Who was the authority? From Christ himself. If it's from Christ, is it right? Absolutely. Paul doesn't just say, follow what we tell you. He says, we want you to follow what we've learned from Christ. How do we know that? How do we know that he received this from Christ? He's an apostle, chosen by Christ. You go out here and teach and make disciples for Christ. Well, let's go back, just so we know. Go back to Matthew chapter 28. Let's make sure. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 28 and let's just pick up in verse 18. And by the way, before we read this, we need to remember that over in John and other accounts, Jesus, as he's talking to his disciples, tells them, I'm going to die. Oh, that's bad. No, that's good, he says. I'm paraphrasing. No, that's bad. No, that's good. Because when I die, you get this helper, the Holy Spirit. He can't come until I'm gone. The Holy Spirit will come and he will guide you and bring to your memory everything that I've told you, that you've learned from me, everything. We just get a small smattering of it in Scripture. He's going to bring it to your memory, and you can write it down, and you can pass it on. He's going to come and guide you and enable you to do the work that needs to be done to build my church. Can't take place till I'm gone. Won't take place till Jesus is dead and gone. Jesus is gone. He's died. He's raised. He's with his disciples right here. He's getting ready to head back and be with the Father, be at his right hand. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So now who's in control? Jesus. Now here's the command. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. What are you supposed to do? Jesus says, I want you to go out there and I want you to make disciples. What it is a disciple? That's just a short word for saying all these people who are disciples are followers of Christ. We call them Christians. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. Teaching them to do what? Observe, to do, to follow everything that I've taught you. So, when Paul says, you receive these things from me, how'd you get them? Because Christ, through his Holy Spirit, gave them to me to give to you so that you can follow it and know that it's right. No questions about it. Thoughts? Comments?
Well, we also see in Acts that, you know, we have accounts of apostles doing some things that they should have been doing and yet rebuked by all the other apostles and say, you're doing this out of
exactly.
Back to what Jesus.
Right. And you're exactly right, Joe. They did things. They're not perfect. They're human. They're just like you and me. They're human. They sin. I sin, you sin, they sin. They're human. That's why God sent his son, Jesus, because we all sin, all short of the glory of God. Yes, they did. But the things that they did that were wrong were exposed, weren't they? Exactly. Exactly. They were exposed, and the focus always comes back to glory to God through Jesus. It's always been that way. When Paul was out here and he was feasting with the Gentiles, and then whenever the other Jews come to town and Paul withdraws from them, Paul called him at it. He said, this isn't right. And you can go through the book of Acts and you can see several times that people, you know, they're Christians, but they've done something that's not right. And they're told you need to pray for, you know, repent and pray that God would forgive you. Okay, let's move. What time am I supposed to be done here, Joe? That's what I thought. Okay. I took a little time then, and I went on, and they're in the New King James and New American Standard. Three times you'll see this word traditions is mentioned, not tradition, but tradition's plural. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, it says, I praise you, brethren, that you remember me all remember me in all things and keep the traditions. And I think it's the King James that says the ordinances, just as I delivered them to you. So again, you see this admonition that, excuse me, Paul is writing that says, follow the traditions or follow the word that has been handed down to us. And we're sharing it with you. Make sure you follow that. Paul in Galatians chapter 1. I want to take us over there real quick. Galatians chapter 1. I want to look in verse 14. I want you to see Paul and see where tradition can take us and what Paul realized about tradition. In verse 14, Paul says, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my fathers. So here's Paul, and as he's writing to the church at Galatia, you have to know and understand, as and I know you do, that Galatia, the church at Galatia, has an issue. They're already straying from the things that they've learned, the truth. They're starting to follow other things. And Paul wants these people to understand, you know, you need to be careful you don't get off track here. But he wants them to understand where he came from. And the reason we need to understand why Paul, you know, writes and what Paul is going through whenever we see what Paul came out of. Was Paul a Jew? Was Paul a great Jew? You read this and you can see, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries. Well, we know that he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul was being groomed in that day and time to be one of the premier people of Judaism. I mean, Paul's a Jew among Jews. You talk about somebody that could have a heart and a heart that would be hard to turn, because look at the status and look at who Paul is in the eyes of the world and the eyes of the religious world that he lived in.
Also, you know, something I learned when I was looking into philosophy, something that in philosophy that drives someone is always in the guys that you're thinking you're doing the good.
Yes.
Right here, Paul saying he was zealous for what? They were going after church.
Yes.
And he was very zealous for that, thinking he was doing good.
Exactly.
And that whole philosophy, you mentioned philosophy earlier, that's a philosophy that they had.
Yes.
That was a tradition.
Right. And you're right, Joe. So here's this tradition of the Jews, and it's being invaded, if you will, by these people called the Way. And we need to deal with that and get rid of it. It's against everything that we teach. It's against everything that we, you know, stand for. And by the way, you know, we're going to be out of a job. Yes, it's a motivating factor. And so here he is following traditions of his fathers, zealously persecuting the church. Now, how much did Paul have to change? He had to make an about face and go the other way. Just because my fathers have done this all the time, and this is what we've taught and what we've believed, does that make it right? No. So, again, we see that tradition can be a good thing, but it can be a very bad thing. So let me ask you a question. Where is the source of our teaching? Well, let's go over to Hebrews chapter 1 real quick. We're going to run out of time. Always do. Hebrews chapter 2 or chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, this is how God used to speak, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds. Now, who do we get our information from today? It has to be through Christ, through his word. God has spoke through many different means. I often wonder how it would have been to have been Adam and Eve walking and talking in the garden with God. I can't fathom that. I fathom it, how God spoke to Abraham and how he worked through the prophets. To me, that's just mind-boggling. I have a limited mind, I guess, but well, I know I do. But it's just mind-boggling for me to even fathom how God spoke to people through times past, the way it came out and all of that. But we know that today, in the last days, it's through Christ. And how did Christ give it to us? Through his Holy Spirit, to his disciples, to write it down. In case we forget, all scripture is inspired by God, breathed by God. The beauty part of the whole thing is, every writer writes in his own style or fashion, but it's still truth. God reveals to them what they need to write, and they write it down in their style, their fashion. And it's understandable. Let's not make the mistake of thinking that, oh, I read it, but I can't understand it. I hear people a lot of times say, well, I read the Bible, but I just really don't understand it. Well, maybe there's a problem with that. Maybe you're not reading to understand. Maybe you're not looking for truth. I've been looking at a series that it's interesting. It's called How to Read Your Bible. good morning. And it's interesting that this, and he's a Christian, but all of the different styles and the ways that he presents on how to read the Bible. You can read it for poetry. You can read it for this. You can read it for that. And all this, and I'm going, okay, that's all good and fine. But in the end, I need to read it so I can understand it and see what is God's will? What does God want? How do I take that in? And it's just something that I find that if you sit down with a heart of prayer and tell God, I'm going to read something now and I just need you to open my heart and my mind. It's amazing. Sometimes you read something day after day after day. And then one day, a light bulb goes off and you go, ah. And that happened to me here about 2 weeks ago. I've been studying about the life of Christ, and I don't know how many times I've read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all of a sudden it's just like ding, 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 ding. Another piece of the puzzle comes together. You never stop learning. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 15 and we'll close. Matthew chapter 15. Again, we're back with this tradition that Jesus has, or this debate that Jesus has with the scribes and the Pharisees about tradition and hand washing. Verse 7. hypocrites. Here's what Jesus says to these people who question him about why do your disciples not wash their hands? What's wrong with you? Everybody should wash their hands before they eat, ceremonially be clean. And Jesus has told them, you're violating God's command by your traditions. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth. Is that a problem in the world today? Absolutely. A lot of people come to him with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. There's the real issue. Their heart really isn't seeking God. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Why do we come together to worship? Why do we do the things that we do? Why are we here today? We're going to talk about that a little more here in just a minute. But why are we really here? Why do we do the things that we do as we worship? Why do we do the things that we do through the week? What are we really seeking to do? What's wrong with tradition? If it's following God's commands and God's will, absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's great. But the thing that we need to question is, will I seek the truth? Will I follow the truth? Will I really desire to do His will, not just my will? I think I've heard that from a person one time as he was sitting in a garden about to be crucified. He says, Father, it's not my will, it's your will that needs to be done. And that's what he did. That's what we need to do. Thoughts or comments? Okay, thank you.